and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Father, I come to you this morning again just asking for your presence in this place today. Lord, we know that you're here. But Lord, I'm just praying that you will be here in such a fashion, Lord, that we won't hear anything except you speaking to our hearts. Lord, you are so awesome. You are so worthy to be praised. Lord, you deserve every bit of praise that we could sing or say, and so much more. This, Lord, is all about you. And I just pray, Father, this morning as we look in your word, as you speak to us, you'll speak to every person in this room, and I pray every person, including myself in this room, will hear you, and we will respond in like fashion. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13 is kind of the beginning of the last phase of the commission that Jesus had given the church. In fact, if you turn back to Acts chapter 1, as he was speaking to them, all of us probably know this verse by heart, but he says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus had said to those people that were there that day, and he's saying to all of us as well, because we are reading his words, that we are to be his witnesses. That Greek term is martos. It's where we get the word martyr. It literally means to die for a cause. Now, one of the ways I can put that into perspective is this. In the old days, in the really old days, like these days, if you were called to be a witness in a crime, and you stood and gave testimony as a witness in that crime, and it was found out later that you had lied under oath, you had to pay for that by your life. That's how serious it was. You see, it's kind of translated a little bit into our system of government, where people put their hand on a Bible and say, "You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God." Basically, what they're saying is if you don't tell the truth, you're going to be held accountable by the one you're placing your hand on his word. Jesus, when he gave this commission to his church, was saying this: "I choose you to be the ones who testify for me in my case." Are you going to tell the truth? The whole truth, so help you God. Are you willing to even die for the truth? And it's like I said a few weeks ago, don't say you'll be willing to die for the truth if you're not even willing to live for the truth, right? He has called us to be witnesses. To be a witness, you must die to your own cause and live for his cause. Now, what that means is this. When God calls you to be his ambassador, when he calls you to be his witness, he's saying this: "My will is so much more important than anything you could come up with. And so for those of us that are willing to take the challenge, for those of us that are willing to listen to the call and to do what God is calling us to do, He's asking for us to do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, because that's what we're doing. He's saying, don't do it halfway. My dad used to tell me, when he asked me to go do something, he'd say, don't do a halfway job. He said something else, but I'm not going to say that. He said, don't do a halfway job. Don't do it halfway. If you're going to do something, do it right. Don't do a halfway job. So I thought I would impress my dad. He'd asked me to go out in the backyard and paint the fence. So I painted the fence. And man, it looked good. I stood back and looked at it. Man, it looked really good. I was proud of myself. I'd done every panel. I'd done every cross beam. I'd gone around on the other side of the fence where you couldn't even see it from our house. I'd done that whole side. You know what else I did? I got down on the ground and painted underneath. And when it came time for my dad to come out and look at the fence, he's looking at the fence and he goes, man, that looks pretty good. And he walked around on the outside and he said, hey, that looks pretty good too. But I knew my dad. And he said, yeah, but you probably didn't. You did. You painted the underside of the fence too. And I was so excited because I'd actually done the right thing for a change. Right? God is wanting us to go all out for Him. It's either everything for God or it's nothing for God. He's called us to be His ambassadors, His witnesses. He says, first of all, in Jerusalem and in Acts chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 8, we see the movement of God in Jerusalem, and every single day people were being added to the church. They were being saved. They were growing in God. And pretty soon, there were people in the church that says, man, we got to tell this to more people. And they started going out through the rest of Judea and even into Samaria. In chapter 8, we see that. And they began sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Chapters 13 through 28 is the next section of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Do you realize, I was thinking about this week, do you realize the reason we're here today at Calvary Baptist Church in Craig, Colorado, is because people back in Jerusalem didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, even Craig, Colorado, to tell people about Jesus. Now it says here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, in that church, there were a group of people, and they were meeting together. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I had called them. See, the church at Antioch was started by men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They'd been strengthened by Barnabas and later by Paul. And God was doing a work there. So much so that they were worshiping the Lord, the Scripture says, and they were fasting. Man, you got to be really serious to be fasting. Right? I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. When was the last time you fasted and prayed? I'm not talking about skipping breakfast. I'm talking about a serious time of separation and pulling apart because you want to hear God speak to you. And you say no to the things of this world. And you say yes to the things of God. That's where they were. They were at a point where they were asking God to speak to them. They were blessed because Barnabas was there, a Levite from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, he was from Africa. Some believed him that he could also be Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus when he fell. Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul of Tarsus. These people were in the church at Antioch. These people were people who God had gotten a hold of in such a way that they were willing to testify to anyone who would listen about Jesus. You see, God is looking for people that He can have their whole heart. He's looking for people that are willing to do whatever it takes for Him. I remember I had a friend in the ministry many years ago, and he's still my friend. I don't get to talk to him very often. I stay in touch with him a little bit on Facebook, but he had a brother, a younger brother. And when he was in high school, his younger brother was in junior high, and they went to a youth camp. He said, I remember laying on that bunk. He said, my little brother was in the bunk above me, and all I could think about while I was there at camp was kicking him and keeping him awake and, you know, causing problems for him and everything. But it was during that camp that God got a hold of his little brother's heart. He said, one night when we laid down in the bunks, he said, I could hear my little brother crying. He said, I could hear him crying, weeping. Not out loud so much, but just a sob. And he was worried that maybe his, you know, he was homesick and wanted to go home or, you know, whatever. And so he got out of his bed and he stood up and he looked at his little brother and he says, what's wrong? He said, well, he said, tonight when the preacher was preaching, and then they sang that song, Whatever It Takes for My Will to Break. That's what I'd be willing to do. He said, I want to be like that, whatever it takes. Bobby told me later that his little brother became such a witness at the junior high that even though he got teased and picked on, that many of the junior high kids began to believe in Jesus. Whatever it takes. I wonder if that's what we would sing. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever you need to do in my life. Whatever you need to get out of me. Whatever it is that's there that keeps me from being what I need to be. Would you please remove it from me? God was using these men. He called them out and He used them and blessed them as prophets and teachers to continue to tell people about Jesus. There was a call of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says as they worship, the Greek term here is latrevaton, which means service rendered unto God, bowing in honor. You see, when a subject would come and offer his service up to the king, he would bow before the king, saying, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence, but if you would choose to use me, here I am. Every time we come into the presence of God, we ought to be like that. Lord, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I don't deserve to be here. You know where I deserve to be. But you've loved me so much that you've torn the veil and you've opened it up unto me and you've called me to come into your presence. And so I say unto you, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, here I am. I'm in your service. That's the picture of these people as they worshiped God. The Scripture says they worshiped Him and they were also fasting. They had separated themselves from worldly needs for a season. And instead of feasting on food, they were feasting on God's Word. You see, one of the reasons I believe that we ought to fast is to say, God, this Word is so much more important than anything I could put into my body right now. This word is so much more important than anything that this world has to offer. This word is so important to me, I will give up everything else so that I can spend time with you. Oh, wait a minute. Just a minute, God. Hang on. Yeah, I'll be right with you. I think so many times we're so distracted and we cannot get away from the pull of this world. And so as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the only time you're going to get like that is by willfully doing it. Pulling away, saying, I'm not listening to the TV, turning off my phone. If there's an emergency, somebody knows where I am. That's all that matters. I'm going to just be with God. And it's all going to be about Him. And I want to listen to Him. And I just want to be still and know that I'm in His presence. They were worshiping Him. They were in His presence. And they were separating themselves from all the other things that this world seems to say is so important. And when they had done that, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit began to speak. The Holy Spirit began to move in their presence. And He speaks to them and says, set apart for me these men, Barnabas and Saul, who are anointed to do my work. You know, if they had not been in the presence of God, they wouldn't have heard that. If they'd not been separated from the world, they wouldn't have heard that. I recall, and I just want to ask you to turn, if you would, for just a moment, back to Psalm chapter 1. One of my favorite psalms. And I want you to listen to what the psalmist says. As he goes through this picture of where he wants to be. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand around in the way of sinners, or even sit in the seat of mockers. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates in the day and at night. And because of that, he is like a tree that's planted by the streams of water. It yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever thing he does prospers. You see, I believe that God is looking for people who will be situated by the water, who will be in the place where God can restore their hearts and fill them with His Spirit to overflow so that we can be living water for people around us. God is looking for people like that. And the picture here in Acts is a people who are there. They're receptive to hear what God has to say. They're willing to do that. Now, nobody can make that happen in your life for you. It is a choice. It is a choice for me. If I want to hear from God, I've got to be still. I have a hard enough time as it is because I have ADD, I guess. I don't know what it is. It doesn't take much to get my attention somewhere else. And so I have to turn off everything and I have to get away from everything so that God can have my full attention. And if you find yourself getting up in the morning, hitting the button on the clock, getting up, going and doing your whole thing that whole day, and getting back in bed at night and going like, whoa, what was this day all about? Then you're probably living in the same place where most other people are. And what controls you is the world and not the one who made the world. And what controls me many days is the very same thing. Because I even wake up in the middle of the night going through my to-do list for the day. Do you ever do that? I wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know why I wake up in the middle of the night. I wish I didn't, but I do sometimes. And I lay there, and for about an hour, I think about all the things I got to do, and then I think about why am I going to be? I'm not going to be able to do it because I'm going to be so sleepy because I can't sleep. You know, I go, God, how come? You know what? And so I have to just say, Lord, maybe those aren't things I'm supposed to do at all. What is it you have for me today? Might be something totally different. And you might say, well, you know, I got to go to work, do you? I mean, yeah, only if you want a paycheck, right? But God may have something in the midst of all that that you're missing totally. Have you ever been oblivious to something? You know what I'm talking about? You see something every day, somebody every day, and then all of a sudden it hits you that they're trying to get your attention. And God's been trying to open up a door for you to share with them something. And you've just been so busy, your mind's been scattered and shot in every direction. These people were where they needed to be. They were worshiping God, and they were fasting, separating themselves from their worldly needs, and they were listening to what God had to say. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, because you're listening, this is what I need. I need Paul and Barnabas to be set apart because I'm going to use them. This is the mission beginning of the church, of going out farther and farther and farther and sharing the good news with people who've never even heard the name Jesus. You know, we've been blessed in America because I dare say almost every single person in America has heard of Jesus. They may think it's just a name you use in cursing, but they've heard of Jesus. But there are places in the world who've never heard of Jesus. And God has called us to go and to tell people about Jesus. And so they lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul, the scripture says. Again, they've been fasting and in prayer. And that's mentioned together, by the way, in scripture on a regular basis. And they placed their hands on them. Look at what it says. So after they had fasted and prayed, after they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's a symbol of God's appointment to missionary work that they were called to. And they were sent out with their blessing and their backing. Let me tell you something, folks. I think many years of my life, being a part of a Southern Baptist church, I would always say something like this. You know, one of the reasons I'm a Southern Baptist is because I believe we ought to share the gospel with the whole world. And that's why I give my tithe to the church, and that's why part of my tithe goes to the Southern Baptist Convention and to the Foreign Mission Board, so we send missionaries all over the place. And I truly believe that. But just doing that and not having a heart for doing that is different. Because honestly, folks, there are people all over this world who deserve to hear about Jesus. And I sit in my nice, comfortable chair, and I drink my hot coffee in the morning, and I have my quiet time. And maybe every once in a while I pray for missionaries. Folks, there are people that live right down the street from me that need to hear about Jesus. They do. And I can pray for them all I want to, and that's good, and I should. But God has called me to be a witness. He's called you to be His ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, the Scripture says. And so they send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries, and they begin working in the fields that are white under harvest. And by the way, folks, there have never been whiter fields than right now. I think the farther away from God a nation gets, the more those people that are away from God realize that there's something that they really need. And there's never been a time in our nation that we've been farther away from God as a nation than right now. And you know why I believe that's happening? Is because I think God allows that to happen so people can see the difference. A lot of times we're so busy and we're so mixed up and everything's shooting at us and all kinds of messages we're getting from all kinds of media and everything else. Just keep our minds occupied and busy. And are you like me sometimes? You just, when you're sitting still and being very quiet, you try to find something to do? Do you ever do that? You ever think, well, maybe I could do a Sudoku, or maybe I could, you know, play this little game, or maybe and maybe what God is saying, just be still. Because I may be putting something on your heart to do. And maybe that's one of the reasons we don't want to be still, if we're honest. So the church had a call upon them. And they had a common heart. In other words, they knew that God had a purpose for them. They were a diverse body. There's no doubt about it. There were people from all kinds of walks of life. They've been all through different kinds of religions in their life, all kinds of influences in their life. But God is not looking for cookie-cutter people or robots. He desires all who will believe. And you might think about one of your neighbors. That guy's kind of weird. They probably think that about me. That guy's kind of weird. Every time I talk to him, it's just kind of weird, and don't know exactly where he's coming from. And you know, but the fact is that God loves him just as much as he loves me. And by the way, his blood was also shed for his sin, just like it was for my sin. And he desires people to come to him. He paid the ultimate price for that to happen. This church had people from all kinds of backgrounds and races, yet they worked as one body. Now, think about that, folks. Let's do a little illustrative thing here. What if you, as a person, had a part of your body that just had its own mind? It did what it wanted to do. It you had no control over it. Just at the most random times, I guess it'd be kind of like spiritual Tourette's. You know? And just at random times, it just did whatever it wanted to do. You wouldn't like that, would you? We'd probably give it a name, like Tourette's. We'd probably call it something. You see, it's not normal. It's also not normal, spiritually, for us to say, oh God, we love you. We sing these praise songs to you. We meet together and worship you. We spend time in prayer. We have our quiet times. We read your word. But the most important thing in your word is that I am to be your witness. And I don't do that. Something's wrong. Amen or oh me? Something's wrong when we don't do that. Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Yes. Are you on the way to heaven? Yes. Are you taking somebody with you? The church had people from all different backgrounds and races, but they were working together as one body. How's that happen? It's called self-denial. It means I don't want what I want. I want what you want, God. That's what fasting is. It's denying myself of what I want because I'm feasting on what you want. Galatians chapter 2, remember, Paul said it like this. Chapter 2, verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It's not me anymore. As John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that He can increase. Galatians chapter 5, a little bit later in the same letter, Paul writes, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. In other words, people, I believe with all my heart that we've got to come to a place of daily sacrifice. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 9, He said, you must take up your cross daily and follow Me. In other words, we have to choose, who am I going to live for today? Am I going to live for me, or am I going to live for the One who died for me? And this body was choosing to live for the One who died for them. They were diverse in their backgrounds, but they were cohesive as a body. There's a word that's been thrown out there many times, I'm sure you've heard of it, it's called synergy. And what it means is the working together of two things to produce a result greater than the sum of their individual effects. Think about that. That's what God is doing when He uses the church. Instead of just using one person, He's saying, you people together, us together, as a body can do so much more than one person can do. God wants to use us. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says it like this. Calling the 12 to Him, He began to send them out two by two, and He gave authority over impure spirits. Now, why did Jesus send them out two by two? Why didn't He send them out one by one? Because together, they're stronger. Maybe one of the reasons that we don't do what God's called us to do is we feel like we're in this alone. But God's called us together as a body. So if you have somebody on your heart that you know needs to know Jesus, why don't you get somebody else in this body to meet with you and pray with you on a regular basis, and then both of you go and talk to them. You might say, well, I'm not sure who that would be. Well, ask God. He knows everybody. He will show you if you'll just ask Him. I think some people think, well, if I ask God something, He's probably not going to tell me. That's like saying, what, God? Wouldn't He want to show you something and reach people? Of course He would. Why would He hold back from you something if you asked Him, you know, in faith but with a pure heart? Why wouldn't He give it to you? Of course He would. I think sometimes it's because we don't ask. We're afraid to ask. We don't want to ask. It's going to take more of my time and my energy. I might get turned down. And there's that I that has to die. They were cohesive. And the Greek term for it was koinonia. It was a sense of common heart and purpose, sharing in goals and directions. I tell you what, folks, any church that is led strictly by a person is going to fail. But a body of believers that follow the person will do great things for his glory. Do you want to see this town turned around for Christ? Do you really? Do you really want to see that? Do you have a desire to see your neighbors come to know Jesus? Do you have a desire for your family to walk with Him? And maybe you have somebody in your family even right now that's on your heart when God, you know, is talking about these kinds of things through His Word. That name comes to your mind. That person comes to your mind. It's not a coincidence. It's because God wants to use you. I pray on a regular basis that God will do such an amazing awakening in this church and in this community that there won't be a single person in Craig that hasn't heard the good news and had an opportunity to respond to it. We talked about this in our last deacons meeting. There was a time when this church really cared about this community. And we prayed over every home in this community, every family in this community. And I'll never forget the day that we were walking down the street over on the other side of the hill here. And there was a bunch of people gathered together in their living room, and you could hear them. They were in there talking and laughing, and I'm sure they'd had a meal together. And we would stop in front of every house and stop and pray. And we'd always pray for a couple of main things. And one of them was this: Dear God, if these people don't know You, would You open up a door of opportunity for us to minister to them? And I remember the group I was in that day, we stopped right in front of their house. And the windows were open. They probably didn't know that we could hear them. But I remember one of the ladies in there said this loud enough for us to hear. She said, "Hey, guys, that's that group from that church that's praying for everybody in town." Wouldn't that be awesome for somebody to say that about you, about this church, about God? We care enough about them that we pray for them. I believe God is opening up a door of opportunity for us to begin again, to get our eyes off of ourselves and quit looking inward and begin to look at the fields that are wide unto harvest and do what God's called us to do. And that's to share the good news, to pray. So let's pray right now. Lord, whatever it takes. That's a song, but it's also a meaning. Lord, I think we could probably say it a lot easier than we could do it. But I pray, Father, that will be our heart's desire. Whatever it takes for us, that's what we'd be willing to do. Whatever it takes, Lord, for this body of believers to reach out to this community. Whatever it takes, Lord, for us to share the good news with every person in Craig, Colorado. Whatever it takes, Lord, would You show us, but not only show us, empower us by Your Spirit, to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and to follow you and to be your witnesses. Lord, you're calling us to that. You've called us to that already. Lord, it's time. It's past time. There are people that have died this week in this community that may have died without you, and they didn't have the opportunity to hear the good news. And that's on us. Because you've called us. You've commissioned us. You've empowered us. Lord, I pray. I pray, Father, you'll give us another chance. As many have prayed over the past few weeks, that we could become a lighthouse again for this community. That we could call out the good news so that people could know you care and what you've done for us. We're not better than anybody, but you have blessed us because we've had the opportunity to trust you. And everybody in this community, they deserve an opportunity to know that you've done the same for them. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if anyone would call upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved.